This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and so if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word. Remember, as we get this wonderful view of the Sea of Galilee behind us, we can, in our mind's eye, leave the Stampede Arena that we're so blessed to have church in this morning, but in our mind's eye, we can leave the Stampede Arena and picture that we are sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes. Jesus was just hanging out with the multitudes. Those men and women who had tried to find fulfillment in Judaism, they had tried to find fulfillment in their own hedonistic pursuits, and they were coming up empty over and over again. And then they met a man like they had never met before, who spoke to them with words they never heard before, who loved them. And as Jesus had a heart for that multitude, he took his disciples, those men and women, not just the 12 apostles, but the disciples, the men and women, he took them up on this mountain. And the view they would have had is the view you see behind me, the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus sat down and they stood the whole time, I won't make you do that, he began to speak these words to them. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And for this morning, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I pray that as you, Jesus, spoke this sermon the first time, and it changed men and women's hearts forever, Lord, would you speak this sermon into our hearts today? May you be our teacher, and may we walk away today knowing you more, being conformed into your image, letting you change us from the inside out. We thank you and praise you and give you all the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are doing a series within a series. The greater series is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, because it was preached by Jesus. It was preached to his disciples, and the effect changed the kingdom of God. And this greatest sermon that was ever preached, it starts with the section we're currently looking at called the Beatitudes. And remember, Bible students, I think it's important, but kind of because I'm a Bible nerd, they're called Beatitudes not because these are the attitudes that we're supposed to be in our lives. These are the attitudes we're supposed to have and to operate in. Now, that's not a false statement. That's a true statement. But they're called Beatitudes because every verse starts with the phrase, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. In Latin, that is the word beatus. And it's where we get our term Beatitudes. In other words, it's more than just these are the attitudes you're supposed to have and to be in your life. What Jesus is saying is these things, this list of things, will actually produce blessing in my life, in yours, as I apply them and live them out. And again, as I've said every time we've had one of these studies, and this is our second to last one in the Beatitudes, so you don't have to hear it much anymore. But the reality is this, every time I see these Beatitudes, it blows me away the list that Jesus comes up with. Because it's a lot different. Let's be honest. If someone was to ask you, give me some keys to being blessed, what do I need to do in my life to be blessed? What kind of list would you come up with? You know, maybe you healthy people would say, you need to change your diet. It needs to be organic. If you would eat this way, then you would just feel better. And it'd be so amazing. You know, maybe that's you. Maybe that's your list of things. And that's great. That's wonderful. Some of you, maybe you need a hobby. And if you had my hobby, your world would be changed. It'd be so amazing. Or you know, what list would you put together? Even your list, who knows and loves the Lord, I would just venture to guess, is a little different than Jesus' list. And when you compare it to the world, oh my goodness. The world tells us that blessing comes from amassing power, amassing wealth, by partaking in all these different hedonistic things in your life, that will truly make you happy. Jesus' list here in verses 3 through 10 are completely, completely different. And of course, that continues this morning as we look at the blessing of being a peacemaker and being persecuted. Oh, listen, listen. If it wasn't Jesus that said those things, we would think this list is just getting crazy. But it is Jesus. So we need to discover, what does he mean when he says, you're going to be blessed as you're a peacemaker. You're going to be blessed as you experience persecution. That's some difficult things to swallow this morning. So what does he mean? What does he mean by that? Well, let's deal with the easier one first. In verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You guys realize our world is obsessed with peace. And I really believe it's because something God puts in our hearts. We want peace. Man began at peace in the Garden of Eden, and one day the Prince of Peace will set up a peaceful kingdom for all of eternity. The Bible makes over 400 references to peace in our lives because it's something God is for. So because of that, peace is something the world longs for, but in my opinion has no idea how to achieve it. They believe if they put flowers in their hair or have slogans or put the fingers up like this guy, you know, that hey, they'll have peace. This will bring peace in their lives. The original slide I had was a way cooler looking hippie. It's not John. But anyway, so peace, man, that's what the world tells us. Peace is going to be amazing. But the problem is this, the lack of peace, the world thinks comes from wars, from people driving SUVs. But in reality, the lack of peace comes from not having a life submitted to Jesus Christ. It comes from the influence of the enemy and the disobedience of man. Jesus, his half-brother James, wrote this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? That war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. James is telling us your lack of peace comes not from the government or from rich people. It comes from within you, your sin issues. That's why we live in the world with the most robust attempts at peace, and yet we live in a world where there's not economic peace or religious peace or racial peace or social peace or family peace or personal peace. There's no end to sit-ins, marches, rallies, protests, demonstrations, riots, and wars. The world is longing for peace, but they can't find it. And so as his disciples, you and me, Jesus says, so I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to be a producer of peace. So if that's our call, we need to understand, what does that mean? And what does it not mean? What does it not mean to be a peacemaker? Do you know being a peacemaker isn't just shoving things under the rug? Being a peacemaker isn't just, you know, saying to someone, hey, it doesn't matter how you live as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. That's not being a peacemaker. When we open up this book, the Bible, what do we discover is a peacemaker? Well, number one, it's someone who's honest. A peacemaker is honest. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah warns the people. He says, you say peace, peace, when there is no peace. You guys that know the book of Jeremiah, if not, we're starting it not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, you should come out. In the book of Jeremiah, they're going around in Jeremiah's day saying, everything's going to be okay. Babylon will never come and take over this city. Peace, peace, man, peace. And God speaks to Jeremiah, you can say peace all you want. That's not the truth. That's not the reality. There's sin issues in the city of Jerusalem, and because of that, destruction is coming upon them. A peacemaker isn't, again, someone who just shoves things under the rug, and yet we need to hear that because there's something in each of us that wants to deal with each other by putting, you know, a little putty in the cracks instead of dealing with the real issues in my life and the life of others. You may deal that way and it may make you feel better, but that's not being a peacemaker. It's setting people up for a fall. A peacemaker is honest. A peacemaker is willing to risk pain in order to pursue peace. Number two, someone who is willing to risk pain. You know, sometimes it costs us to pursue peace with other people. It costs us a little bit of our pride to admit when we've been wrong, and we usually have on all issues, at least to some degree. Sometimes it's very messy to share truth with someone that somebody needs to hear and to share it in love. We don't want to confront our own sin, much less other people's sin. But hear me on this, precious church. Sin is the enemy of peace. It's the enemy of peace. So if I'm not willing to deal with my own sin, if I'm not willing to deal honestly and loving with another person's sin, I'm not doing anyone any favors, but because of that sin, there will never be true peace. Peace costs us something. Peace cost Jesus. And we must be willing to pay the cost, because the scripture encourages all who know the Lord to pursue peace. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort, the word says, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Romans 14, it says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. If we're going to be peacemakers, to work things out in the church, to help one another have true peace in their hearts and their lives, then we can't be people who just sweep things under the rug or just put little putty in the cracks. We got to be those who are willing to be honest with our own sins, our own failings, and then we need to be honest to help people see that in their own lives. Peace will cost you something. It's not always fun, it's not always easy, it's not always enjoyable to go through that process, but it's absolutely essential. Why? Because of the other thing Jesus says in verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You guys realize this, right? The ultimate peacemaker is who? Jesus, that's right, Jesus. Jesus, the one who speaks lovingly and honestly about us, about everyone else's life. He never pulled any punches. He never beat around any bush. And of course, Jesus was willing to pay the price for sin when he did something way more than to point out sin. He lovingly went to a cross and paid the price for sin when he died for you and he died for me. He paid the price for our peace with God. And what the Lord is saying here in Matthew 5 is when you and I are willing to deal in it honestly with our own sin, and at times as the Lord leads to deal honestly with each other's sin, God is saying, you know who that reminds me of? That reminds me of Jesus. I don't think there's a greater compliment we could receive. The way you're living, the way you're operating, it reminds the Lord of his son, Jesus. That's what that phrase, sons of God, means in this context. That when I'm willing to deal with my own sin, producing peace in my life, I'm willing to deal with somebody else's sin lovingly, gently, but effectively. When I produce peace in the world because of that, peace in their lives because of that, God says, that reminds me of Jesus. The other day at the school attached to Calvary Vista, my son was made a team captain in kickball. You remember those elementary school days when they divide the class up into two and you're wondering if you'll get picked, or you're just that dude has to sit on the, yeah, that those things still happen. So anyways, my son was a team captain, and they made a girl in the class the other team captain. And as they began to pick teams, you know, all my son's friends are sitting there, all the little athletes, all the 10-year-old little athletes are sitting there, and his first pick was a girl. Now, I'm not saying anything against you girls in the room. I'm just saying he had all of his friends, all the little athletes. He picked this girl. And when I first heard about that, I said, it's probably because she's cute. And that's what he's doing. But then he picked all the rest of his friends, the rest of the, and then the first thing he did when the picking was over is he had picked the best friend of the girl who was the other team captain. And so he looked at her with her best friend and said, would you like to trade your best friend for one of the guys that you picked on your team? And when we later asked him why he did that, he said, this is what I did. I knew that she's a smart girl and she was going to pick some of my friends that are the good athletes. So my first pick was her best friend. Because then I knew at the very end, she wouldn't trade me for anybody else, but she'd trade me for her best friend. Are you kidding me? That's what's rolling around in his little 10-year-old mind? I heard that and I said, that's my son. That's my son right there. That's my son. He wasn't picking a girl because he thought she was cute or he wanted to hang out with her. He was picking her because she had trade value. That's amazing. That's amazing. I'm proud of that little guy. And in so not the same way, but the same feeling. The Lord says this about you and I. When I'm willing to deal with my sin and produce peace in my own heart, when you and I are willing to be involved in each other's lives, even when it hurts, and produce peace, God in heaven looks at you and looks at me and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. That's the way Jesus lived. And it's like this approval of God, this smile of God comes upon our lives because you and I are choosing to be peacemakers just like Jesus was. And the same idea of this smile of God, this approval of God, is one of the reasons this last beatitude is mentioned. In verse 10, notice with me, Jesus says this. Blessed, this is verse 11 there, it's verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you have been thinking that Jesus has been radical in these Beatitudes up to this point, then you probably think he has gone over the edge with this final Beatitude. You what? You will be happy if you're persecuted? Are you kidding me? The world wants to get away from pain. The world wants to get away from hurt. How is persecution a blessing in my life? But notice, it's the only beatitude he repeats twice. He says it twice in two verses. And the early Puritan commentator said the reason for that was because it was so ridiculous to the human mind. He wanted to say it twice, just so that we didn't think we misunderstood him. He says it twice, like, blessed are you if you're persecuted. Blessed are you when people treat you bad. Just so we wouldn't go, did he really mean that? Yeah, he really meant that. He meant, blessed are you if you are persecuted. But what in the world does that mean? You guys know it's a true statement that living for Jesus in this lost and dying world, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? That doesn't appear in any of our Bible promise books, though, does it? You know, we got those promise books. You know, every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You know, those are the promises I like. Yes, Lord, money, wealth, happiness. Amen, amen, amen. You don't read this one. They persecuted me, so guess what? They will, I promise, persecute you. But Jesus is just being honest with us. If you're going to live for Christ in a world that hates him, it's going to cost you. It's always been that way. From the earliest days when the persecution of the church first began to ramp up. I don't know if you own the book, Fox's Books of Martyrs. If you don't, you may want to add that to your library. Because as you read through that book and you hear the stories of what our brothers and sisters in Christ went through over the last few centuries, unless you have no emotional bone in your body, you'll weep before the Lord. Just recently teaching church history, I was reminded of the story of Polycarp, the second century believer. He was a disciple of John the disciple. So if you think through that, I mean, Jesus discipled John, and John discipled Polycarp. And this man pastored the church in Smyrna for many, many, many years. And when he was 86 years old, the Roman persecution was starting to really ramp up. And they in those days would start with the leader, and so they were coming for Polycarp. And his friends wanted him to leave and wanted him to flee, and he wouldn't. He stayed faithful to his church. And when those Roman persecutors showed up, they saw he was an 86-year-old man. And they said to him, look, we don't want to kill you. Just say Caesar is Lord. You don't even have to mean it. We'll go away. And Polycarp said, My Lord has been faithful to me for 86 years. I will not deny him now. So they took that 86-year-old man. They brought him to the city center. And he asked before they killed him if he could pray. And church history records he prayed for days. I love that. So would I. If I knew that as soon as I said amen, they were going to light me on fire, it would be the longest prayer of my life. And he prayed for literally days. He was praying for everyone he had ever known. He was praying for those that were about to light him on fire. But eventually he said amen, and they put him on that funeral pyre. As they lit the fires, he looked up into the heavens and he said, Lord, may I be faithful to you until death. That's how the church started, friends. And lest you think it's changed somehow, it's not in the world today. Whether you talk about recent times like Jim Elliot or our precious brother Saeed, currently in prison in Iran for preaching the gospel, the persecution of the church in great ways continues to this day. Persecution is something that happens when you and I live out our Christianity in front of a world that hates him, as Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Are you suffering for Jesus' name? Some of you say yes. Now listen though, before you say yes, I just have a question. Notice Jesus says twice that it needs to be persecution for righteousness' sake. It's not that people treat you painfully because you're annoying. There's no blessed in that. It's not that you're getting, you know, made fun of because you're weird. That's a whole nother issue that you can come in and talk to us about. But the reality is, that's not a beatitude. He says, for righteousness' sake, because sometimes people get persecuted because they're annoying. I remember there was this guy in Paris, Texas, and he occasionally would get a bullhorn out on the street corner. We have them in every town. And he would scream at people as they come by, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, with his bullhorn. And one day I was studying, you know, and I saw this going on, and halfly because, honestly, before you, I just wanted to help and encourage the guy. Because obviously he loves Jesus. Obviously he's not worried about what people think about him. So I was trying to encourage him. And other times, I mean, I felt like I'm a pastor of this community, and so let's not represent ourselves that way. And so I walked up to the guy. And as I walked close, he turned the bullhorn on me. Repent for the kingdom. And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm a brother. I'm actually a pastor. I'm a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Paris. And he said, with his bullhorn off, he said, oh, Satan's domain. What? Now I'm upset. Satan's domain. He said, yeah, that's a church where you don't teach the truth. I started my own defense. I was like, I've taught the whole Bible in 7 years and more. Anyways, I got in the flesh for a moment. But as I kept trying to share with them, look, you can make fun of all these churches all you want, but hundreds of people have gotten saved over the last few years. How are you doing? I just want to help. How are you doing? I know you have zeal. I know you love Jesus. How are you doing? And as I tried to say that to him, he raised the bullhorn right back at me. And he quoted Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And I'll forget that. I walked away. As I walked away, I thought, no. You're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're not being thrown into a lion's den because you refuse to stop praying, has been your custom your whole life, like Daniel. You're not being burnt on a pile of wood because at 86 years old, you won't even say a few words and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in a prison in Iran because you won't stop teaching at home churches. People come up to you and try to help you because you're screaming at them through a bullhorn. It's not the same. So we need to examine our hearts. If you're being persecuted, and granted, most of us have no idea what it means to be really persecuted. Someone looks at you kind of funny with your Bible. What's that? Persecuted. Someone defriends you on Facebook. Oh, I know what it's like to be Polycarp. No, you really don't. But I understand. It's real. It's our world we live in. We can't help it that we're Americans that live in this time, in this culture. But as you're persecuted, you need to ask, is it because I'm standing for Jesus Christ? Is it because I'm a light in this lost and dying world? Or is it because I'm not working hard at work? Because I'm annoying in the way that I present the gospel? What is it really? Because the blessing comes not from all those other things. It's for standing for Jesus Christ. And if you do, and you stand for him, and you are persecuted, whatever that means in our American Christianity, well, Jesus says, blessed, blessed, blessed are you. And his reasoning is because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that persecution is one of the greatest evidences that you're really a Christian? But don't misunderstand me. I don't say you earn salvation by being persecuted. No, not a way. Not in any way whatsoever. I'm saying it's an evidence that your relationship with God is real. Why? Because if you're doing something that actually warrants persecution, you're a Christian, friend. Why would you ever do anything that warrants persecution if you don't really know the Lord? You're going to avoid it at all costs. People are persecuting you at work, family members that don't know the Lord. It's one of the greatest evidences that you say, Lord, thank you, because I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to see your face one day. And I want you to see that. And I also do want to point out, though, that in no way am I saying that if you're not persecuted, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. But I would like to challenge us for just a second. If you never suffer any loss in this world that hates Jesus Christ, if you never suffer any loss in a world that hates him, maybe at the very least, there's something wrong with the way that you're expressing your Christianity in a world that hates him. At the very least, something's wrong with me. Sometimes. What could it possibly be? What could possibly be wrong with us? Well, maybe for you the problem is isolation. Isolation. That's one of the reasons we don't get persecuted. We're isolated. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is years ago when you got saved, all of your friends were non-believers, right? And then someone tricked you into going to do a Billy Graham crusade. Someone tricked you to go to the Harvest Crusade. Someone tricked you to come to Calvary Vista. And what happened? You responded to the Lord. You gave your life to him. You responded to his love in your life. And you became a Christian. And as you started changing in front of your friends, they tried to talk you out of it, didn't they? Oh, don't become religious. Don't believe that religious lie. And there was something in you that knew it was real. And so eventually those friends started to fade away. And you suffered loss for the name of Christ way back then. But then sometimes we go in a different direction, don't we? Because that hurt, and we don't want to experience that again, well, then we make sure right now that all of our lives are completely Christian. We go to a church where all of our friends are Christians. Maybe you got involved in a Christian business, so at work, all your coworkers are Christians. You even joined a Christian bowling league or a Christian golf league, just so you never have to hear one of those dirty people say the word golly. You know, you are so isolated from everyone who really is not a believer. And if you have zero interaction with the lost and dying world personally, I think you've missed the call to go into the world and preach the gospel. You've so isolated yourself that, of course, there's no persecution. Everyone around you thinks like you, believes like you, talks like you, and suffers zero persecution in their lives, just like you. Maybe it's isolation. Maybe it's assimilation. Maybe it's assimilation. Maybe the problem is not that you have isolated yourself. Maybe the problem is you've become just like the world. At least at work, at least at school, at least with your friends. You laugh and partake of their dirty jokes. You join in with the gossip. You're up on the latest shows and the music just like them. In fact, if anyone ever told one of them, those people you're around, that you come to church on a Sunday morning on a regular basis, they probably wouldn't believe it, would they? No, not Jim. No way, that's impossible. He's just like me. If your name's Jim, I'm sorry. I'm not pointing you out. But for us, if we've assimilated into the world system around you, well, then again, of course, you're not going to experience any persecution. Because why would they persecute you? You're just like them. Maybe it's isolation. Maybe it's assimilation. One that the Lord just put heavy on my heart last night. It's not on the screen. But maybe it's because of calcification. Your heart's just become calloused. You don't care. I remember a time in my life when the Lord really convicted me of that. You don't care about the grocery store employee you see over and over again. You don't care that she's not going to heaven. You don't care about the people that you know that work at the gym, that they're lost without me. You don't care about the waitress that you interact with week in and week out, who is so empty without me. You just don't care. And if I don't care, I'm never going to share. I'm never going to put myself out there. And so maybe it's a lack of care that cuts off the persecution. But whatever it is, friends, whether it's isolation, assimilation, a calcification of my heart, I think there needs to be some course correction. I really do. If it's isolation, you know what? Maybe you need to purposely pray about how you can interact with non-believers on a fairly regular basis. For some of you, listen, you go to work every morning at night. This is not a problem for you. I'm talking to some. You know, for me, this is a real issue. I work at a church. So everybody I work with is a Christian, I think. Just kidding. Sometimes. Anyways, the reality is, no, I work at a place where they're all Christians. My kids are homeschooled through Calvary Christian, meaning all their friends are Christians. The sports teams are Christians. Everywhere I go to the gym, I put in my earphones with David Crowder or Switchfoot so I don't have to hear that devil music. You know, I'm so isolated. I know there's been times in my life where I was like, well, we got to change this. When I was living in Paris, Texas, because I was so isolated, I'm joining a men's golf club. Not a Christian men's golf club. I'm talking about a beer drinking, cussing, whistling at the cart girl men's golf club. Those golfers are there. They got some issues. And the first day when I'm not drinking, cussing, whistling at the cart girl, right away people are like, what's up with you? All right, here it comes. I'm a Christian. And of course, their response was, well, so are we. We're Texan. That's just how it is. That's just how it is out there, friends. That's how, of course you are. You're a Texan. Of course you're a Christian. But then when I just say, well, I'm a pastor. Ooh, well, hope the roof doesn't fall in when I'm around you. And there were some awkward conversations. But over the years, we saw 20 families end up at Calvary Chapel Paris just from those associations. You know why? Because we need to be amongst the world. We need to. This, what we're doing here is important. It's like the huddle where we get together and we come up with a plan and we get refreshed and we get our eyes back on. But then we have to go out that door. That's why I like the sign at the other campus, which says you're now entering the mission field. You know, we asked Rancho if we could put one up. They said no. But anyways, the reality is, just kidding. The reality is that's the truth, though. You leave this place, you're now on the mission field. Your work is a mission field. Your school is a mission field. Most of our families are a mission field. Do you see that from the Lord? If it's assimilation, maybe you need to repent. God, why am I living no differently than the world around me? If it's calcification, I think we need to pray. God, break my heart. Break my heart for that person I see at the store. Break my heart for the people I see at this place I go. Break my heart for that person over there. Lord, that I might live for you. Now I'm telling you, you pray that prayer and you're serious. And you start living for Jesus in a world that hates him. It's going to cost you. But Jesus said, blessed will you be. Before we go our way, though, you have to understand this. The blessing, hear me, church family, the blessing, hear this, the blessing doesn't come from the persecution itself. Jesus doesn't say, persecution's fun. That's not what he says. When he was persecuted, when he was crucified, it wasn't fun. The blessing comes from what he says next. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does that tell you? The blessing in persecution comes from this. Number one, realizing, great is my reward in heaven. I hope you know this, friends. This world is not your home. Not forever. Not forever. Don't get me wrong. Just like I said, I'm a full believer. I am here until the day God chooses to take me home. And I want to be effective with every single day that God gives me. But sometimes it's tough because we live here. I want to be fulfilled here. I want to be happy here. I want everything to make sense here. And then when it doesn't, because it won't, I wonder what's wrong with the God that I serve. Nothing's wrong with the God you serve. What's wrong is your expectations to be totally fulfilled and satisfied here. That was never the plan. He sent you here, to be a missionary here, to learn things that will affect the kingdom. You are made to find fulfillment and happiness and joy with him one day. And you know what so helps with that? Persecution. When everything's easy, I kind of go, I kind of like here. It's no fault of ours where we live and what we do, but I mean, this is especially true for us in San Diego County, isn't it? I spent the last 2 days, my day off is Friday and Saturday. I spent 2 days down at Torrey Pines watching the tournament. And there's a couple moments. I'm just sitting under a Torrey Pine tree, 68 degrees in February. And I'm just like, thank you, Jesus. Hear the waves rolling on. I mean, we are fairly spoiled in this region of the country. And listen, if that's all we do, it's kind of like, well, I hope heaven's good because it's pretty good here. Now, granted, you live on the East Coast or somewhere, anywhere else in the world. Sometimes that's hard to see. But the reality is this, you know what changes all that? Persecution. The first time you suffer loss for the kingdom, you're reminded no matter where you live, this world isn't my home. I wasn't made to find fulfillment here. I was made to find it in you. And friends, hear me. That's good for us to discover. It's good for us to discover this world is not our home. So Jesus says the blessing comes from realizing great is your reward in heaven. And secondly and finally today, realizing that great is your company in heaven too, by the way. Just thinking about who else has suffered persecution in our history, it's pretty cool to be in that company. Years ago, when I used to take high school kids to the Harvest Crusades in Anaheim, we haven't done it in a long time because now we show it live in the sanctuary there. But when we used to go there, I don't know if they still do this or not, but when I went, there's always these protest groups outside of the Harvest Crusade because, you know, that's something to protest for some reason. So they've got their signs. And if you've ever seen them, the one sign says, Lori leads to hell. Greg Lori, who speaks, Lori leads to hell. And what they mean by that is that Greg Laurie isn't telling the whole truth, that he's preaching easy believism, and so because he's giving people a false sense of security, and they're not really saved because they weren't chosen or whatever their weird theological bent is, the reality is that they're actually hurting people. At least that's what they explained to me when I asked them what their sign meant, because I'm that kind of person. So they had these signs, Laurie leads to hell, but as we're walking in, like, you go around and there's other people. There was another sign that said, Chuck Smith leads to hell. Okay. Then you go a little further and it said, Billy Graham leads to hell. I was like, whoa, okay. There was even a sign I saw that said, Charles Spurgeon leads to hell. What? He died 150 years ago. Why are you still picking on the guy? Like, I don't understand. Charles Spurgeon leads to hell. What are you talking about? And so I'm looking at these signs, but after a while I was like, how do I get on one of those signs? I want a sign. Jason leads to hell. I want a sign. Not because I want people, I don't want to lead people to hell. You don't understand what I'm saying. I want to be on that list of Greg Laurie, Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, Charles Spurgeon. Praise the Lord, I would love to be on that list. That's what Jesus is essentially saying, isn't he? When you and I suffer persecution is no fun. But the beatus, the blessing comes. When my eyes point to heaven and I realize this world is not my home. And I realized I just joined a pretty cool group of men and women. I got to join that club that Jeremiah's in. Jeremiah was thrown in prison just because he would refuse to stop telling people the truth. I got to be in the group that includes Daniel and all the many persecutions he suffered living in Babylon and living for God. I get to be in the same club with Paul the Apostle, who had rocks thrown at his head, and then he gets up and just keeps preaching. I would probably take a day off. He gets up and keeps preaching. we're in the same club as Jesus, who was spit on and had his beard ripped out because he wouldn't compromise, because he stood for what was right. And precious men and women, God says, you live for me in a world that hates him, hates me, you will suffer. You will. If you're not, something's probably wrong. You will suffer. So, take joy. Because great is your reward in heaven, and great is the company you keep. That's where the blessing comes from. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word for us today. And I pray we'd pray these things in. Lord, the reality is with some of these beatitudes we've been looking at, Lord, pure in heart, undivided heart, God, we just need your grace. We need to fall upon you and let you change us from the inside out. But the reality is some of these things, like today, there's some choices I really believe that we can make. Because I can make a choice to not be a peacemaker. I can be a troublemaker. I can spread lies and gossip and problems. I can do that as well as anybody else. Or I can choose to sweep things under the rug and not deal with issues. Neither of those are good. Or I can choose to be a peacemaker. I can choose to have there be peace in my own heart by dealing radically and seriously with my own sin. And then as you open doors and move in relationships we have, to deal with the sin of others, Lord, to be a peacemaker, because sin and peace will never coexist together. God, help us to make those choices, whatever it costs us. And what it usually will cost us is persecution. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. Some of us struggle with isolation. We've put a bubble in our world, and that's good. It's Christian fellowship is good. It's good to have some separation from the world. But the reality is, Lord, you called us to go into the world and make disciples. I pray we'd pray that through. If it's assimilation, help us to pray that through, what needs to go in our hearts and lives that's choking out what you want to do. Maybe it's calcification of our hearts, that we just don't care. Lord, give us your heart and your mind for the lost in this world, who you loved enough to die on a cross for. God, I pray we'd realize that someday we're going to see your face. And to suffer loss for you puts us in some tremendous company. And so I pray we'd embrace you and your name and living for your kingdom with all that we are. I thank you so much for this precious group of men and women. I thank you so much for the privilege it is to open up your word with them and just let you speak to our hearts. And so I pray we'd walk in that reality this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, friends. We're going to close with a song or two this morning. And as we do, I want you to know something. Last night, after I was teaching at our Saturday night service over at the other campus, I was just thanking the Lord for the great privilege I have to open up his word and be able to share with you guys. I don't know if you get told this enough, but I know that Pastor Rob feels the same way. We love you. We really do. And the Lord was reminding me of this. He says, you know why you feel that way? Because that's how I feel about those precious people. I just think some of you need to hear that. The Lord loves you. And so let's go for it with him like we believe that that's true. That we have the love of the creator of the universe. Let's worship our King. Let's adore our King.